chapter 10. If you've got one of the red church Bibles, it's on page 1077. So we're going to pick up in verse 22 and read to the end of that chapter, which is verse 42. So John chapter 10, 22 to 42. So let's hear the word of God. Then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts, walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews who were there gathered round him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe, because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Again, the Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" "We're not stoning you for any good work," they replied, "but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I have said you are gods'? If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be set aside, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy? Because I said, 'I am God's son.' Do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." Again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. There he stayed, and many people came to him. They said, "Though John never performed a sign, all that John said about this man was true." And in that place, many believed in Jesus. So if the children want to make their way out with Emma, and I'll hand over to Bill.
Great to keep that open. I wonder if you've ever had the experience like I had recently of missing something that was right under your very nose. So one early morning, not quite awake, in the bathroom, trying to feel around on the shelf for my glasses, only to find that I was actually wearing them. And the reason I couldn't see was because my eyes were shut. Not because I wasn't wearing my glasses. They were literally there, well, not under my very nose, on top of my very nose. Seems our culture likes this theme of things being very obvious. Do you ever watch romantic comedies? I can't say that that's a genre I watch. If you have the next slide, James, picture from a rom-com, a romantic comedy. And it seems to me there's one basic plot in rom-coms, and that is where two people are friends, a man and a woman are friends, they're looking for love, and they date other people, and then by the end of the film they realise actually they were made for each other, and all along they were missing what was under their very noses, that their love was actually for each other. Isn't that the plot of a rom-com? You can tell me later if you disagree. But missing what's under your very nose. Now, much more important than missing glasses or romances that are right in front of us, spiritually, we can miss what is held out right in front of us. And that can happen to you if you're a Christian, as well as if you're someone who wouldn't yet say you are a follower of Jesus. In these last few chapters of John, we've seen the tragedy of how the religious leaders, the Jewish leaders, fail to believe who Jesus is, even when he's doing things that they can see with their own eyes that only Jesus can do. A few weeks ago, we were thinking about Jesus healing a blind man, and even then, they refuse to believe in Jesus. They're missing the Messiah that they've been waiting for when he's literally right in front of them talking to him. And so these chapters are written partly to help us have confidence in Jesus, to see that actually he is who he claims to be. Because we too can miss what's right under our nose. We can take Jesus for granted and start looking to other things, even good religious things, and end up actually missing engaging with Jesus, who is with us and wanting us to know him more. So in today's passage, we see the Jewish people once again missing the identity of Jesus when he's right there with them. And they fail to see him in two ways. They fail to see that he is Messiah and he's the Son of God. And that's disastrous, isn't it? Because as we see on the screen there, John's purpose for writing his gospel, he is an eyewitness, his reason for putting all the things together is that we might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing we might have life in his name. So if we don't come to the conclusion that Jesus is the Messiah, God's rescuing King, and if we don't come to the conclusion that he is the Son of God, God in human flesh, then we miss out on real life, eternal life, the life that we were created to know. So it's important to be confident that Jesus is both Messiah and Son of God. In today's passage, Jesus again reveals to the Jewish leaders that he is both of these things. And he exposes how their thinking is so blinkered, and that actually they haven't even understood the very scriptures that they claim to know backwards. So whether you're a believer or whether you're someone who isn't, wouldn't yet say you're a Christian, let's not do the mistake that they make, even as we come to this passage, and miss out knowing the Jesus who is before us, who offers us true life in his name. So let's look at what happens in this confrontation. And we're going to see firstly that Jesus is the Messiah, in verses 22 to 29. John, in his account, moves us forward 3 months to the festival of dedication. Verse 22 says, or as we know it today, Hanukkah, which coincidentally, this was purely a fluke, it wasn't planned this way, begins tomorrow. And that's a celebration that remembers the events that happened between the Old Testament and the New Testament period, when the Jews were rescued under the leadership of the Maccabees. And as a result, the temple in Jerusalem was rededicated to God in 165 BC. And so it's a festival of dedication. Now, remember that. That's why John tells us this, because we're going to come back to the significance of that in a minute. Jesus is there walking in the colonnade in the temple in Jerusalem. He used to go there to teach, as we've seen elsewhere in John's gospel. Probably in the colonnade this time because it's winter, and apparently in the colonnade you could stay out of the cold winter winds, although I can't imagine the winter winds in Jerusalem were anything like the winds in Oxford yesterday. And as he's walking there, the Jewish leaders and the crowds, the people, are just coming around him. And they say to him, verse 24, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Messiah, tell us plainly. Basically, come on, Jesus, give us a yes or no. Are you the Messiah that we've been waiting for? Look at how Jesus answers them in verse 25. I did tell you, but you do not believe. He's given them so much evidence over the months and the years for them to conclude that he is the Messiah. We've read much of the evidence as we've been going through John's Gospels, both the things that he did, the miracles, but also his words. So why is it that the Jews have got to this point and they still don't know whether he is the Messiah or not? Well, before we're too hard on them, we have to try and enter into their worldview. Their conception of the Messiah was going to be a military leader, someone who would gather the forces of Israel together, who would conquer the Roman invaders and chuck them out, and then establish Israel once again as a strong nation forevermore. Is that what Jesus looks like? When he says things like what we looked at last week in chapter 10, verse 11, about laying down his life, he didn't really talk about overthrowing the evil occupying power. You can see why they found it hard to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And the heart of their disbelief is because they trusted their tradition more than the scriptures. All the evidence is there in the Old Testament as to what the Messiah would do, who he would be. But they trusted their religious tradition that had added layers onto scripture more. They missed the Messiah right under their noses. And isn't that a warning to us, whoever we are? Don't miss knowing Jesus personally as Messiah because of traditions that you hold to, or because you just believe the generally assumed knowledge that our society thinks is truth. So, for example, the assumed truth in our society is that basically deep down everybody is okay, and happiness is found in just accepting who you are. So when you hear Jesus saying things like, you're a sinner and you're in eternal danger and you need the rescue that I've come to die to win for you, the default thought of our society and people around us is that that just can't be true, because our society surely knows better. Don't miss the rescuer right under your nose just because the crowd doesn't think you need a saviour. But also as Christians, we need to beware. The Jews serve as a warning to us here. They're there attending a religious ceremony. They're there to celebrate a festival. But they're not actually engaging with God, because God's there in front of them in the form of his Son. They were at the festival of dedication and they missed the very one whom God has dedicated to be their saviour, even when he's there teaching them. It's a warning to make sure that we don't let our religious traditions, our festival traditions, Christmas coming up, become an end in themselves, rather than vehicles to rejoice and proclaim the good news of Jesus born to save us. You know, in a similar way, we can let Sundays become just a tradition that we do, rather than an opportunity to engage our hearts and minds on knowing Jesus. Traditions, be they secular or religious, can hide Jesus from us. The assumed wisdom of society can keep our minds closed to the Saviour and our need of the rescue that he offers. So how does Jesus try to get them to see beyond their preconceptions? Look at verse 25. He points them once again to his works, his miracles, what John has called in his gospel, his signs, signposts pointing to his identity. Verse 25, Jesus says, the works I do in my Father's name testify about me. But having seen so many miracles, they still don't believe he is the Messiah. And why ultimately? Jesus tells them the truth. Verse 26, 7, the plain fact is that they are not part of God's people. It's quite shocking to hear. These are religious leaders, many of them. He says to them, you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. So if they had been a part of God's people, they'd have listened to Jesus and followed him. They dedicate themselves to him. And what Jesus says next offers great assurance to those who are his sheep, who are his people, to those who do listen to him and follow him. Let's read Jesus' words again in verse 28 to 29. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. There's three great assurances to hold on to in Jesus' words here. Here's the first one. Jesus gives us eternal life. It's a gift. It's given to us. It's not a reward for work. It's not something we deserve, but it's an overflowing of his grace. It's his work given to us. And because of that, he says, we shall never perish. Jesus has overcome death by his own resurrection. United to him by faith, we too will not be held by death, but rise to life with him. And again, that's his work. Can you raise yourself to life? No, it's his work. And then thirdly, Jesus says, God the Father has given us to Jesus. And because there's no one more powerful or greater than Jesus, no one, nothing can snatch us away from him. It's a promise, assurance of total security. And again, is that anything to do with us? No, it's his work. It's his power. It's his holding. His work. Salvation is God's work from beginning to end. From beginning, he's choosing who will be his people, to the end, keeping us safe for eternity with him. His choice. Not because there was something worthy in any of us or something we deserve to merit, purely his grace. And if you're a follower of Jesus, there is great security in these words. You know those days when God seems distant to you? Those days when your heart strays, you give into that same sin again. Those times when it seems you're really under the cosh in life. Those seasons when doubts kick in. Or when temptation seems so strong. Rest in the fact that your salvation is his choice. It's his work from beginning to end. If it was your choosing that saved you, your choosing of him, then that could easily be changed. You can undo a decision you made quite easily. But if it's his work from beginning to end, then his grip is secure on you because it was his choice. Now, I know we'll never understand why. I read verses like this and think, well, why me? Why did you allow me to hear your voice and enable me to follow you? But Jesus gives these promises to comfort us, to actually help us to endure and keep following him, and also to give us security in the midst of life-changing circumstances that we all experience. Now, I know when we read verses like this, immediately you have a question in your mind. Well, what about people who claim to be his sheep, but then drift away? Let me say three quick things about that. Ultimately here, Jesus says, all who are truly his cannot be lost. There may be times of backsliding, maybe even for years, where it appears on the surface that someone has drifted away from Jesus. But if someone is truly his, they will repent and they will return to him before it's too late. Secondly, if someone claims to follow Jesus, but their life never shows any fruit, the fruit of love for him, the fruit of commitment to his church, the fruit of the Spirit in their behavior and attitudes changing, then we have to conclude that they are not truly his. I used to visit a dear old lady in my previous church, a wonderful Christian lady, whose daughters both went forward at an evangelistic event when they were in their teens. They were now in their 60s. This was an old lady. She's now in glory. But every time I used to go and visit her, she said to me, oh, I'm so glad my daughters are saved. But these two daughters, having gone forward at an evangelistic event, never stepped foot in a church again, never spoke of Jesus, never read his word. Their characters showed no inkling of being filled by the Holy Spirit. It's really hard to try and show her the truth of what Jesus is saying here and what he isn't. If someone claims to follow Jesus, their life never shows any fruit, then they're not truly his sheep. But the opposite of that, persevering in faith despite all obstacles and difficulties, is actually a sign of being his. He cannot lose what is his. So even perseverance is a sign of his work too. At the end of the day, Jesus' words here aren't meant to be a dry doctrine to argue over. He says this to assure us so that our hearts can be steadfast. I love it the way the 19th century Bishop of Liverpool, J.C. Ryle, put it in his, he wrote through comments on the whole of John's Gospel. And on these verses, he puts it this way, they'll appear on the screen too. Christ declares that his people will never perish. Weak as they are, they will all be saved. None of them should be lost and cast away. Not one of them shall miss heaven. If they err, they shall be brought back. If they fall, they shall be raised. The enemies of their soul may be strong and mighty, but their Saviour is mightier, and none shall pluck them out of their Saviour's hands. Jesus says, no one can snatch them out of my Father's hands. What do you fear could snatch you from his hand? Peer pressure, opposition from loved ones, ill health, your own sinfulness. In those fears, hear Jesus' promise. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Jesus reveals himself as Messiah, as God's chosen King, come to save us. But secondly, we also see in these verses that Jesus is also God's Son. Did you see how Jesus claimed equality with God? Verse 28, he says, no one will snatch them out of my hand. And then verse 29, he says, no one will snatch them out of my Father's hand. And he concludes in verse 30, I and the Father are one. Now this completely outrages the Jews. They want to stone him. It's blasphemy. Jesus asks them, for what miracle, what of the good things that I've done are you stoning me for? And they're clear, they're not stoning him because of his miracles, but his blasphemy. Verse 33, you, a mere man, claim to be God. They understood what Jesus was saying. And it's blasphemy to them because they can't conceive of God in a human form. The exile of their nation when Jerusalem and the whole nation was conquered and they were carted away to Babylon, partly came about because of their idolatry. And now they've been back in the land. They were so keen, especially the Pharisees. There'd be no hint of idolatry in their midst. And here they have someone who's claiming to be one with the Father. And to their mind, that's idolatrous. They know that from the Old Testament that the Lord is one. So they can't compute that here is someone in our presence who's claiming equality with the Father. He must be claiming he's another God, a second additional God. And to them, that was, you know, red rag to a bull. How does Jesus answer them? Well, he cleverly points them to their own scriptures, which, as he tells them, they know can't be set aside. It's a bit confusing to us when we read verse 34, because Jesus takes them to Psalm 82. And you see what Jesus says there, and quoting from Psalm 82, and you think, oh, what's he on about? And I thought the same. I read it and I thought, goodness me. And it's partly because I think Psalm 82 isn't a psalm we read very often. You go back and read the whole of Psalm 82, you'll see what's happening there is that God was judging the religious leaders of the people. And God, in Psalm 82, calls the religious leaders gods. He says they are made in his image. And it's to them that he's given his word. The trouble is they've been unchanged by his word. Verse 2 to 4, God says to these religious leaders, how long will you defend the unjust and show partiality to the wicked? No, defend the weak and the fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. And the religious leaders were doing the opposite of all those things. And because they hadn't accepted his words to them, in Psalm 82, he says, they too will perish. Verse 6 and 7 of Psalm 82, he says, I said, you are gods. You are all sons of the Most High. But you will die like mere mortals. You will fall like every other ruler. Now, These Jews accept that in Psalm 82, God calls some humans sons of God. But here they have Jesus claiming to be God's son. They can't cope with it. Jesus takes them to that psalm to expose their inconsistency, but also to expose their heart, that they're just like the rulers were in Psalm 82. Jesus is contrasting himself as the true Son of God with their behavior. He is perfectly revealing God to the world. Religious leaders were meant to represent God to the world. They failed. They were corrupt. They were cruel. Not so Jesus. He is the true Son of God. And it's here at their festival of dedication, Jesus is saying to them again, I'm the truly dedicated one. I've been set apart. I've been dedicated by God to do his will. So he says in verse 36, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy? Because I said, I am God's son. And then even so, he says, if you still don't believe my words, verse 37, 38, then look at my miracles. They show that the Father is in me and that I am in the Father. Jesus is exposing their double thinking, their double standards, their wrong thinking, and ultimately the evil of rejecting him. They understand only too clearly that he's claiming to be God's son, and they don't want him. If you're here and you wouldn't yet say you're a follower of Jesus, you're listening online, I hope you can see that Jesus claims to be so much more than just a good man or a fine teacher. His miracles and his words point to his identity as God the Son, God in human flesh, God come to be the true humanity that we fail to be, God come to repair our broken humanity by dealing with our brokenness, our fallenness, dying on the cross in our place. It's the heart of what we celebrate at Christmas. It's true that you might hear, even today, some religious leaders say, Jesus is just a nice example to follow. Try and emulate him. But if he were here, he would reject that understanding of him. You need to accept him on his own terms and who he says he is, or not at all. And just as Jesus experienced the most opposition from religious people, so the greatest opposition to the true good news of Jesus comes today from religious people, be they militant Hindus burning down churches in India, be they jihadist Muslims bombing Christians that worship in Iraq, or be they English vicars who want Jesus to be a nice man, but not the Messiah or the Son of God who says, I am the way, the truth, the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. We mustn't be surprised when the most opposition we get comes not from those who never step foot inside a church building, but actually from those who do. Jesus says, as he would be treated, so would we. As we've seen before in John's account, there's only two responses to Jesus. We see them again here. Verse 39, reject him. Again, they try to grab him, to stone him, presumably. But his time hasn't come. I wonder if you've spotted that. Time and time in John, it appears as if, Jesus is going to be killed. But it's not his time. And so God allows him to evade their grasp. Reject him, want to get rid of him. Or secondly, the other response, verse 42, believe in him. The ordinary people could understand what he was saying. They could see the things he was doing and realized who he was. Believe in him means putting your personal trust in him as the Messiah, the rescuer he claims to be, as the Son of God who will keep you secure into eternal life. Whoever we are, whether we're a follower of Jesus or someone investigating Jesus, don't miss out on him as if he's right here under our nose. He reveals himself to be Messiah and God's Son. He alone can give us eternal life, life to the full, a life known and loved by God that will never end in his coming kingdom. But also don't miss out engaging with him. Be it this Christmas, be it every Sunday when we meet together. Don't treat Jesus like I did my glasses that were right there on my nose and I didn't realise. He's here by his Spirit for you to believe and trust and know him. Let's pray together. Thank you, Jesus, that you perfectly reveal the Father. Thank you that you are appointed as his chosen Messiah, his chosen King. Thank you that you are reigning now and your reign will be complete and full when you return. Thank you that you are the Son of God, God the Son, one with your Father and the Spirit. Thank you that that's how you've revealed yourself to us, that we can worship you as you truly are. And thank you that salvation is your work from beginning to end. Even though we can't get our heads fully around it, we marvel that you would choose people like us from before the dawn of creation to be those who would know you and love you and live forever with you. Thank you that there's great security in the fact that it's your work from beginning to end. Thank you for that gift of salvation. Pray that that would give us strength and encouragement in the midst of life's challenging circumstances to know that if we are yours, nothing can snatch us from your hands. So we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing about that promise and hopefully connect what we've learned in our heads to our hearts as we sing our last song, He Will Hold Me Fast. Let's stand and sing together.